Amen. And praise God. We'll get that one out of here. Get that ringing. The revival meeting is over, ladies and gentlemen. And it was tremendous. The meetings have ended. We prayed, and I could say this, Pastor Donald and myself last week and the week before truly tried to give ourselves to prayer for this revival meeting. And it's no wonder to me why we had a great revival meeting. Others of you prayed and prayed. I know some of you said, Pastor, I couldn't be at the prayer meeting, but I was praying at 7 o'clock. Some even this last week said, Pastor, I just was not, I think it was Miss Sherry said to me, she said, Pastor, I was not able to be there, but I listened to all 10 of those messages already. Amen. And I know, how many of you have listened to some of those messages online? Go ahead, raise them up. Amen. Several of you, I know, driving. Amen. And boy, if you haven't, please do. If you were not able to be here, you say, Pastor, I don't know how to work the computer. Let me know. We can make you some CDs. But we prayed, we sung. Boy, did we sing. Boy, did the brothers sing. Amen. And I appreciate the comments. Boy, that's the way singing ought to be. Amen. Just enjoying yourself for God and singing His praises. We rejoiced. Amen. We had a young man get birthed into the family of God last week. And all God's people said, amen. And we rejoiced about what God was doing in our hearts. And we've been stirred. How many of you have been stirred? Say amen. Amen. I know I was stirred. How about this one? We've got convicted about some things. Amen. Amen. I know I did. Many of us made decisions. And I got this in bold print in my own handwriting. And many of us made commitments to God. Amen. Amen. Made commitments to God. And I just tell you this as your pastor, not upset one bit. I'm rejoicing in what God did. But don't forget what God did last week. Don't forget what God did in your heart. The revival meeting has ended, but revival does not have to and should not end just because the meetings are over.
Amen.
Amen. The context of our message here in Psalms 85, if you look at it with me, it was no doubt written when the children of Judah had returned from the Babylonian captivity. And if you know your Bibles, you know what had happened was that God had said to Israel, I want you to let the land rest every seventh year. He told them that in Leviticus chapter 25. He said you're going to farm this land and it's you're going to take the nutrients every 6 years and I want you to just let it rest in the seventh year. By the way, farmers will tell you that's sound advice. Otherwise, you literally strip the land of all the nutrients when you use it there. And so God had said, I want you to let the land rest. You know what Israel said? They thumbed their nose at God. And they said, we'll do what we want with our land. Well, for 490 years, they did not let the land rest. And God said, I meant what I said. By the way, God always means what He says. Always means what He says. And what happened was God allowed these Babylonians to come at His decree and to take His people out of their land and into Babylon for guess how many years out of 490 divided by 7? 70 years. Because God means what He says. And for 70 years they were under Babylonian captivity. And by the way, it's a great story for those of you maybe that think God can't use me or my life is wrecked beyond measure. I'm here to tell you it's not. You know, when the Jews were in Babylon, many of them wept because they wished they were home. But God said this to them. He said, you know what I want you to do? I want you to build houses. And I want you to plant vineyards. And I want you to make the best of the situation. You know why? Because I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. You see, disobedient child of God, backslidden child of God, let me tell you something. God hasn't stopped loving you.
Amen.
And He loves you right where you are. You know, the Father never stopped loving the prodigal. He didn't run to him, but he waited for him to come back, didn't he?
Amen.
And so here this psalm is obviously written after this time. If you look at verse 1, it says, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. By the way, that whole captivity where God allowed His people to be punished for disobedience, you know what that proves to us, Brother Ken? God's a good Father. God's a good Father. Read Hebrews chapter 12. Talks about the chastening of the Lord. And it says, praise God, I'm glad it says it because it's true. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. My dad had the quickest belt in Westfield, Massachusetts. He'd get that thing off quicker than I could say, next thing you know, I was already getting it, amen. He was chastening me because I was his son. What does it say? It says, yet afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are exercised thereby. So we see in this psalm here, this returning from captivity, and we see just a couple things. I want you to notice praise for God in the first three verses. There's praise for God. In verse number one, the people praise God for His favor. It says there, Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. And I want to just tell you this as a sidebar. I had the privilege 2 weeks ago now to go to the Philippines. And I'm just starting to get my sleep back into normal pattern. Amen. Because right there in the Philippines right now, it's 9 p.m. or 11. No, it's 11:30 p.m. And I was on that time. But I want to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God has been favorable to us. You say, how do you know? Boy, I tell you what, I saw people over there in absolute destitution. I saw, when I was in Manila, I couldn't believe the smell in Manila. When you got off the plane, it wasn't a smell of refuse or trash or anything like that. It was a smell of pollution. It smelled like, Brother Leonard, it smelled like burning tires. You just walk around and, oh, God's been favorable to us. Brother Randall, the house you live in the Philippines, mansion. Mansion, brother. God's been favorable to us. Boy, you know what we ought to do? We ought to praise Him for it. Yeah. We ought to praise Him. Praise God. Why did they praise God? Because of God's favor. You know why else they praise God in verse number 2? Oh, they praise God for His forgiveness, didn't they? Look at verse number 2 there in Psalm 85. It says, Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered their sin. Selah. By the way, that's a great verse for the Jew, but it's even greater for the Christian. Because you know what? Our sin is not only forgiven, but it's not covered. It's cleansed. Amen. It's gone. Amen. Just like that old quartet song, my sins are gone, 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 gone. They're gone. Amen. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. Amen. They're gone. Amen. When's the last time you praised God about forgiveness of sins? Yes. Well, I just have to go to church today.
Oh, no.
Isn't it amazing? You do that long enough and the next thing you know, I have to go to church today. And the next thing you know, you're just dragging. Listen, hey, we got something to praise God about. We're forgiven. Amen. Forgiven. God's never going to bring those sins up again. They're forgiven. If you've trusted Christ, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. They praise God for His favor. They praise God for His forgiveness. And they praise God that His fury was turned away. Verse 3. It says, Thou hast taken away all Thy wrath. God does judge. I know about you, you dads out there. We have to mete out the judgment, and all God's dads said. Amen. We do have to mete out the judgment sometimes on our children, fathers. Amen, amen, amen. There's a reason we're in a mess that we're in. It's because fathers aren't meting out judgment upon their children. Amen. But you know what? Always afterwards, I don't know how you dads are, but always afterwards with me, it's love. It's love. Because I want them to know that judgment is part of Daddy's love for them. By the way, God's no different.
That's right.
He does chasten us. And afterwards, He lets us know He loves us.
Amen.
He loves us. So they praise God for His fury being turned away, for His forgiveness, for His favor. But then there's not only praise of God, there's prayer to God in verses 4 through 7. There's a prayer in verse number 4 of repentance. Repentance. Not a popular word. Not a popular doctrine. But a Bible word. A Bible doctrine. Amen. Repentance. He says right there in verse number 4, turn us, O God. Boy, I hope you said that this week. I hope you said that in the revival meeting. Not just, Lord, I enjoy the Tharps music and all that. But I hope you said with a pure heart, Lord, if I'm going the wrong direction, if I'm not leading my family right, if I'm not leading my wife and loving her like I should, turn me around. Turn me. Oh my goodness. If I took all the steps that I ever walked in a wrong direction, I'd have gone around the world a couple times by now, Brother Bill. But I'm thank God when I am walking in the wrong direction, and God, usually through His Word or through His man, will show me that I'm going in the wrong direction. I thank God that God gives us the ability to turn around. Amen. That He says, boy, this way is so much better. This way is the pleasant path. This way is the good way. This way leads to death and destruction and being devoured and damaged. I'm glad we can turn, that we can repent. Thank God for that. The prayer to God for repentance. And where we're going to focus today is, of course, in verse 6. There's a prayer to God for revival. Revival. It said, wilt thou not revive us again? That word, revive, it means to bring back to life. To bring back to life. I think about, my heavens, it seems like yesterday, Brother Lem was in the pool and had the seizure and went down, and thank God for his father-in-law, Brother Dave, pulling him out and reviving him. Literally, reviving him. Bringing life back into him as it was ebbing away. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, the people here, they offer up their prayers in verses 5 and 6. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again? Let me give you three quick points just by way of introduction, and then I'll get really to the meat of the message. I want you to notice, first of all, the people of revival. In verse number 6, it says, will thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice? Can I say this here? And boy, I tell you, the world is spinning, seems more out of control every day. But I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Those of you here today that are the people of God, and I appreciate, Miss Sammons, that verse you post every day. You post a verse. I appreciated that one you post today. For you're all the children of God, comma, by faith in Jesus Christ. See, not everybody's God's child. And I'm here to tell you this, children of God, the lost don't need revival. They need regeneration. They need to be born again. Amen. Revival is not for the lost. By the way, we'll talk about it later. The lost will benefit from genuine revival. Amen. But lost people don't need to be revived. They need to be born again. They need to be reborn. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, revival is for God's people. It's for us. It's for those of us that have professed faith in Jesus Christ, have a testimony of salvation. We need revival. Revival, not just revival meetings, revival. Revival, bringing us back to life and life more abundantly, as Jesus said. The people of revival. Oh, how it's desperately needed for God's people. Number two, the purpose of revival. What is the purpose of revival? Is it so we can get together and have other churches come and tap our toes to good music and get blessed and say amen and shout, and they do weirder things in some other churches? I've seen people run the aisles. I've seen things. Some of it's just silliness, amen. I seen preachers doing a conga line one time, just walking around the church. Looked like a train, amen. Hey, you'd help yourself, amen. Is that what revival's all about? No. Read the text. That thy people may rejoice in thee. That's what revival is. Revival is us getting back to saying, thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness in my life. Thank you. Just go right. You can go right down the line, ladies. God, thank you for your holiness. Amen. Thank you that you're a forgiving God. Thank you that you're gracious. Thank you that you bless my life. Listen, if you have children, can I tell you, you owe God your thanks.
Amen.
It's just the sacrifice of praise out of our lips. See, that's what revival is. It's putting God back up where He belongs in our lives. Giving Him that first place that He has earned, but that He doesn't force. Think about that. The God of heaven wants first place in your life. He has certainly earned it. He created us and He bought us back with the sacrifice of His own Son. But He doesn't force it. He doesn't force it. Take that, Calvinist, by the way, right in the nose, amen. Calvinists will tell you, well, Brother Bill, you want to be saved, but you can't. And Miss Judy, you don't want to be saved, but you can. Oh, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. God doesn't want robots. He wants people that love Him because He first loved us.
Right.
What's the purpose of revival? That thy people may rejoice in thee. The people of revival. The purpose of revival. And then where I want to focus our attention today in just the few minutes that we have, and I'll not be any longer than I normally am for our guests. We usually end about 2. Oh, I didn't finish. 2 minutes after 12. Amen. It's a long ellipsis there. Amen. Now we'll be right on time. I promise. I know they're cooking food down there. But not only the people of revival, not only the purpose of revival, but I want you to notice the prevention of revival. And that's the title of my message today. Revival's work of prevention. Prevention in life is very important. Think about fire prevention. Pretty important. Amen. Those of you that have a vehicle, change your oil, do you? Some of you go, no. Well, you're in trouble. Oh, I remember I learned that years ago. I learned how to change my own oil. I had a Jeep Wrangler, and it was back when they made them when you could actually get your hands in them. Now you're like, what is that? Amen. Looks like something exploded in there. There's no room for anything. And I remember the man who taught me how to change my oil, he told me, he said, you know what you're doing? He said, you're preventing yourself from a big problem by changing your oil. I was a youth pastor. I taught Ephesians chapter 5, Brother Jeff, for 6 months. From verse 21 to verse 33. 12 verses in 6 months. You say, boy, that's long-winded. Amen. You know what I called that series? Preventative maintenance. Because you know what that series is all about? Having a good marriage. If teenagers want to have a good marriage, they ought to know what God has to say about it. Amen. Prevention is so important in our lives. I'll never forget, Brother Tim. I appreciate so much. He did a I don't even know what you call that little half door in my backyard. You know, one of those little things you walk down the cellar in. Amen. I don't know what that's called. You know me. I don't know anything about anything anyway. But Brother Tim did that for me, and I appreciate him so much. Him and Luke came over and did that. But then, I think it was 2 days later, Brother Tim, we had that massive gully washer rain, amen. I called him. I said, Brother Tim, thank you so much for the great job you did on that. And I appreciate it so much, but there's about 2 inches of water in my basement right now. And you know what? He had said, oh my goodness, we forgot to put the rubber around the... And listen, that's prevention, isn't it? You know, revival. Revival is carnal prevention. It's fleshly prevention. It prevents things that creep up into our lives and that cause us problems. Revival. I'm talking about real revival. Putting God in His place. Being in a state of revival. Drawing closer to God. Now, listen, revival is not perfection. Good luck with that. We don't believe in luck, but good luck. Because none of us are perfect, amen? But each one of us can live in a state of revival. Each one of us can carry the revival meeting with Him all year long. What happens when revival really gets a hold of us, when we draw closer to God and we're interested in obeying God and we desire His will? What will happen in our lives? Well, I can tell you what will happen. Revival will prevent, I've got 7 points and I'm going to move through them quick. Revival will prevent, number one, financial rebellion. Revival will prevent financial rebellion. You say, what is financial rebellion, Pastor? I'm glad you asked. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. To our guests, I promise you I don't preach on money all the time. Our people know that, amen. But sometimes it needs to be preached on. It's part of the whole counsel of God. Malachi chapter number 3 in verse number 8, it's a fascinating study I've mentioned before. Study the question marks in Malachi. Study the declarative statements that God makes, and then His people say, when did we do that? We didn't do that. Did we do that? Just take the question, take your red pen or your highlighter and highlight the question marks. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 8. It says there, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. This is what God said. Now listen, if somebody says that I have robbed them, okay, there may be some question about it. Perhaps I did, maybe I didn't. We could. When God says it, ladies and gentlemen, it happened. It happened. He said, you've robbed me. And what did they say? Did they say, yes, Lord, you're right. We need to get right with you. No, they said, what did they say? They said, wherein have we robbed thee? We didn't rob you. In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. And then God gives them a solution. He just doesn't leave them hanging. He just doesn't leave them there. He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. See, revival, ladies and gentlemen, there are God robbers in every church. There are. Now, some of you just got saved, you just started coming. Listen, don't you worry about it. God's working on you. Amen. But listen, if you've been saved 10 years and you're still a God robber, there's a problem. You need revival. Because revival will prevent financial rebellion. And I promise you this, ladies and gentlemen, you can live way better on 90% of blessed money than you can of 100% of cursed money. Amen. People say, oh, I don't need to give to God. I can just tip. Well, you can, but I promise you this. You'll never be a good church member until God gets a hold of your pocketbook. I promise you that. You'll never be a good church member until God gets a hold of your pocketbook. And what we need, ladies and gentlemen, is we need revival's work of prevention, and it prevents financial rebellion. Listen, I know how the devil works in this. The devil has some people convinced they can't give. I promise you, the devil is always a liar. Amen. Always. You say, but you don't understand, Pastor. You're right. Listen, that's absolutely true. I don't understand, but I know what God's Word says. Prove me. See if I'll not pour you out a blessing. Revival prevent financial rebellion. Revival, go with me to the New Testament. Luke chapter 5. We'll be in Luke for a couple of references here. I'm doing my best to move right along here. Oh, I love this point. Revival will prevent financial rebellion. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen? Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. There, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke chapter 5, look at verse 30, please. Luke 5:30. It says, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jump down to chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, why do you that which is not lawful, do you on the Sabbath days? Can I tell you the second work of prevention that revival will prevent? It'll not only prevent financial rebellion, it'll prevent fault finding. Amen. Amen. Fault finding. That's all the Pharisees did, was try to find fault with Jesus. And I hate to say it, but too many Christians are all too eager and constantly able and willing to point out the faults of others. Listen, I could get a double line of people to tell me my faults, and I would say amen to every last one of them. You don't have to tell them to me. I already know them. Yeah. Amen. Confess your faults one to another, the Bible says. Not point out everybody else's faults. By the way, you want to lose friends quick? Keep doing that. Amen. Just keep, this person, then they do this, and they do this, and they do this, and the next thing you know, nobody's calling, and nobody wants to fellowship with you, and there's a reason why. Amen. You know what revival will do? It'll get us back to focusing on God and ourselves before God, and the next thing you know, we won't see everybody's faults. We see our own before God. That's revival. That's what revival will do. Too many Christians got their eyes on everybody else. We need to get our eyes back on God. That's the preventive work of revival. It prevents fault finding. It prevents financial rebellion. Luke 8:14, just over a couple pages. We'll not dwell long here, though we certainly could. Revival's work of prevention. It prevents financial rebellion. It prevents fault finding. It prevents Luke 8:14. Luke 8:14, look at it with me. And it says there, talking about the thorny soil, says that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. What's the third work that revival will prevent? I'll tell you what it'll prevent. It'll prevent us from following pleasures all the time. Just following the next pleasure to the next pleasure to the next pleasure. Do you know why some people aren't in church today? Brother Horst, they're out following pleasure. Nothing wrong with hunting. Somebody say amen. I knew I'd get a couple from you hunters out there. But there's something wrong with hunting at 11 o'clock on Sunday. Yeah. Amen. There's something wrong with hunting at 6 o'clock on Sunday night. Amen. There's something wrong when you're gathering with God's people. Hey, there's something wrong with that. You know what we're doing? We're following pleasures. Listen, I'm not saying you can't go to a Michigan game or you can't. I've told this story before. I remember a dear man in our church in Connecticut. He was a Colts fan, Indianapolis Colts. Pastor Mayer used to torment me about the Colts. Amen. And we had fun with that. But this guy liked the Colts. And he said, Pastor Rich, he said, I know you like the Patriots. He used to get me little Patriots things. I have some things in my office that he gave me. I like the Patriots. I'm from New England. He's from New England like the Colts. I thought he was a traitor. Amen. And so he used to get me all these things. He said, Pastor Rich, I really want to get you tickets to a Patriots game. And that's exactly what he said. He said, Pastor Rich, I really want to get you tickets to a Patriots game. And I said to him, I said, Wayne, that'd be great. Except, what did you start that sentence with? Pastor, when do they play football again? Sunday. Then he thought about it. Oh my, what was I thinking? Amen. But you know what? There's a lot of Christians that don't think like that. Yeah. You know what they need? Revival. Mm-hmm. Revival. Because we're just following pleasures, the next pleasure. And you know what happens when we follow pleasure? According to that verse, we bring forth no fruit to perfection. We're just not interested in what God is interested in. And you know what we need? Revival. football in its place. I laugh about it all the time. Nothing better to fall asleep to on a Sunday afternoon than a good Lions game. Amen. Sunday night, we have a little tradition with our family. Amen. We watch the Sunday night game, and Daddy makes popcorn. That's a nice little tradition. After church. Yeah. After church. Amen. Following pleasures. Revival will prevent us from following pleasures. Revival will prevent us from fault finding. Revival will prevent us from financial rebellion. Luke chapter 16 with me, please. Luke chapter 16. Very familiar portion of Scripture to our folks. If you've been in church at all, at any part of your life, you've probably heard a preacher preach on this. Though, I would say they're getting less and less out of this text. Look at verse 24. Speaking of the rich man that was in hell, this passage, God literally uncovers hell for us to see. And he says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know what else revival will prevent? Revival will prevent future suffering in hell. Listen, if you're saved, you're not going to hell. Amen?
Amen.
But until you really get revived, you won't see the lost people around you. See, you know what revival by default will prevent? We said the lost people don't need revival. But in essence, they do need us to be revived, don't they? Because you know what? You've got neighbors that are on their way to hell. And according to those verses, they don't get to pass from one to the other. When they die, they're either going to hell or they're going to heaven. That's it. And the cross is the only way. It's the only bridge that spans hell to heaven. Trusting Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But ladies and gentlemen, revival will prevent future suffering. I wonder, it'll be part of the testimony service of heaven. I wonder how many people have gotten saved after a church revival meeting. Where somebody just, I'm telling you, God burdened. I hope God burdened you for somebody this week. A co-worker, a neighbor, a family member. God just burdened them so much that they just couldn't stand it anymore. See, revival. Real revival. Not revival meetings. Real revival. That comes from revival meetings. Will prevent future suffering. Let me give you another one. Go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We're reeling it in. Amen. Now, three quick points and we'll be done. I just heard somebody's watch go off at 12 o'clock. Amen. Stupid Casio watches. Amen. They tell everybody the preacher's supposed to be done soon. Amen. Amen. He said it wrong. John chapter 7. Look at verse 13, church. Howbeit, no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. It'll prevent financial rebellion, revival will. Revival will prevent fault finding. Revival will prevent following pleasures. Revival will prevent future suffering. You know what else revival will prevent? Fearful silence. Most people, most Christians, do not witness for the Lord because they're afraid. They're afraid. Afraid of what people will think. They're afraid they won't know what to say. You just there used to be a show, I actually never watched it, but I remember the show was called Fear Factor. Well, I'll tell you what, they put a lot of Christians on that show. Afraid. No man spake openly of him because of fear of the Jews. Why? In the text that they would be kicked out of the synagogue. But I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." And if you really get revived, you know what God will give you? Holy boldness. Holy boldness. And you'll stand up for God. And you'll stand up for God's people. And you'll stand up for God's man. And you'll stand up for God's Word. Amen. You won't have that fearful silence. Why? Because God breathed revival into your soul. Amen. You see Him for who He is. And you see the need. And you say, you know what? I can't be afraid. Amen. I can't be silent. Fearful silence. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Two more points and we're done. Like that chubby dog through a barbed wire fence. A couple more points and I'll be through. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at it. Oh, this one. 2 Timothy 4:10. Remember verse 9, Paul said, "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." He was getting ready to be martyred here. And it says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." You know what revival will prevent? It'll prevent fleeing the battle. Fleeing the battle. Ecclesiastes 8:8 talks about there's no discharge in this war. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 talks about us enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. "And no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier." I just started a book, literally I started it this morning, called The Longest Winter. Anybody ever read that book? Longest Winter. It's about the most decorated platoon in all of World War II. At the Battle of the Bulge, 17 men held off 500,000 Germans long enough so that the Allies could blow up all the bridges so that the Germans couldn't advance. You know what their last communication was, Brother Merrill? Hold at all costs. You know what they did, Brother Trav? They held at all costs. They shot to the last bullet. They fought until they couldn't fight anymore, until they were captured. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this..." Listen, revival will prevent us fleeing the battle. You know, when I think about that, I think about... So many times I've said this, church, you know I've said this. Maybe I say it too much, I hope I don't. We are a body.
Yep. Yep.
We're a body. And you know what that means? We can't just have the hand like... What was the one? I don't know. What was the one in the Addams Family that was the hand? I can't remember. Thing. You can't just be a thing here at... Now, I'll just leave it right there. I better leave it right there. You can't just be a thing and run off on your own. Amen. You're part of the body. I think about that passage in Acts chapter 9 where they were lowering Paul in the basket and there had to be three or four or five of the brethren that were lowering him down. Just imagine, Brother Horst, if one of them said, "You know what? I've had it. I hate holding the rope. I want to be in the basket. I. Listen, that's all it is. I. Fleeing the battle. We can't flee the battle. Our enemy's too powerful.
Amen.
We need everybody working. You know what? Revival will give us that spirit. Revivals. I can't flee the battle. Mrs. Merrill needs me.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Brother Herb, you need Pat McGee and Ruth Marie. You need Jack Miller. We're all together. We're on the same team. Amen. We won't flee the battle if we really get revival in our soul.
Yeah.
Lastly, go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I will be done. I promise. It's 6 minutes after noon. Stop looking at your watches. Amen. I'm on time. I'm just not on your time. Amen. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10. Whoever said you can't have fun in church never came to our church. Amen. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 24. Revival will prevent financial rebellion, fault-finding, following pleasure, future suffering, fearful silence, fleeing the battle. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what, lastly, revival will prevent? Foolish unfaithfulness. You say, Pastor, did you really just say foolish unfaithfulness? Foolish unfaithfulness. Foolish.
Right.
I know we had many in our church that just couldn't be here last week. I know that. I praise God for the faithful that we had. But you listen to me. When revival really gets to be part of your soul, you won't skip Bible reading. Why? Because that's unfaithfulness.
Right.
We won't skip prayer. Well, hey, listen, you may compress it. Come on, church. Work with me here. You may compress it. You may get to the end of the night and say, oh my goodness, I haven't spent any time in prayer, and it's 6 minutes to 12. Not six after, but 6 to. Amen. And I'm going to pray. Amen. Why? Because revival. When we have church and you can be here. You'll be here. Why? Because revival prevents foolish unfaithfulness. I could go on and on with this. I don't have time. There's chili cooking. Amen. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. Revival prevents each of these maladies in our lives. So when we look at these and say, you know what? Am I financially doing right by God? If you're not, you need revival. Am I fault-finding all the time? If you are, you need revival. You say, but we just had a revival meeting. Listen, you can have revival any time of the year.
Amen.
Anytime you want to. God's just waiting for us to come to Him. If you're following pleasures, you need revival. If you're not telling anybody about Jesus, need revival, amen. Need revival. If you're fearfully silent, we need revival. If there's foolish unfaithfulness, listen, let's just ask God to revive us again. But Pastor, I asked Him that last week. Listen, you keep asking. And do right. And obey this book. Why? He said, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Revival's work of prevention. Father,